This morning we turn again to Matthew 24. This morning we're reading verses 36 through 51, finishing one part of this Olivet Discourse of our Lord. Matthew 24, 36 through 51. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will it be, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known it, in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken in two. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and he begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Congregation of Christ, our passage this morning begins a new section in the Olivet Discourse. And that new section is indicated by the words of contrast with which verse 36 begins. Up through verse 35, our Lord has answered the disciples' question, when will these things be? These things being Jesus' declaration that the stones of the temple will be thrown down so that there will not be left one stone upon another. He would come in judgment on Jerusalem. Many things would happen which were not signs of the end, such as wars, the appearance of false Christs and false prophets, earthquakes, famine, and persecution. But there would be a sign of Jerusalem's impending judgment. When the sign of the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel appeared, it would be a signal for those in Judea to flee to the mountains. You could know that Jerusalem's judgment was drawing near, just as you could tell that summer is drawing near when you see a fig tree's branch becoming tender and putting forth leaves. But concerning his coming at the end of the age, our Lord gave no sign at all. He said, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows. The angels don't know. The Son doesn't know. Only the Father knows. Now we need to take care of an accusation that's often brought against our Lord Jesus being in true nature, truly God, based on this verse. As early as the 3rd or 4th century AD, the heretical group known as the Arians used this verse to deny that Jesus is God. Their modern followers, who go by the name Jehovah's Witnesses, do the same. And the argument goes like this. Omniscience is a quality of God. Jesus claimed that there was something of which he was ignorant, the day of his coming at the end of the age. So Jesus is not omniscient. Therefore, he cannot be God. Well, the problem with that argument is that it assumes that Jesus can have only one nature. He can only be God or he can only be human. But we find the scriptures affirming both truths about him. He exercises certain powers and claims authority to do things which belong to God alone. He forgives sins. He gives commands to the elements of nature and they obey him. He willingly accepts worship from men. These things reveal his divine nature. And yet at the same time, he manifests all the characteristics of having a truly human nature. He gets hungry and thirsty. He experiences sadness. He weeps when his friend Lazarus died. He learns and grows. He increases in wisdom and stature. He dies. If claiming that as the Son, he did not know the day or hour of his coming at the final judgment means that he cannot be God, well then so does the fact that he dies. Immortality is also an attribute of deity.
But as the incarnate Son of God, he can know all things in his divine nature while at the same time be ignorant of some things in his human nature. And no doubt after he was raised from the dead, then he did know the day and hour that he would return to judge the living and the dead. For when he appeared to his disciples before his ascension, he told them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." His point in declaring that no one but the Father knows the day or hour of his coming and judgment at the last day was to curb the curiosity of his disciples. It was as if he was saying, "Don't even ask me about such things. Only the Father knows." The history of the Christian church, however, is littered with predictions by those who, not being persuaded that Jesus meant what he said, went on to claim that they had knowledge of when that day would be. When the calendar changed from the first millennium to the second, and when it changed again from the second to the third, the Doom Watch Brigade was active, declaring that the Lord Jesus' return at the final judgment was at hand. Some, like Harold Camping of Family Radio, made calculations based on jubilee years in the Bible. Others based their predictions on the prophecies in Daniel of the 70 weeks. Hal Lindsey predicted that the return of Christ must happen by about the year 2000, reasoning that a biblical generation was 40 years. And since Israel had become a nation again in 1948, Lindsey announced that Christ's return had to happen before that generation, the generation that founded the state of Israel, had passed from the scene. So somewhere around the year 2000. The coming of Jesus at the end of the age is certain, as was his coming in judgment on Jerusalem. But no signs will announce his coming at the end of the age. What he tells us is that people will be caught unaware.
Our Lord gives us a description of what the unbelieving world will be like at His coming. They will live their lives like the people who lived in the days of Noah lived their lives. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them away. So will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. People in Noah's day didn't think that God would judge the world by sending a flood to blot out all life. They went on their merry ways, unconcerned and unrepentant, until they observed Noah's, or even though they observed Noah's ongoing work of building that ark. The Bible says he worked on that ark for 100 years. That was a testimony to them. And Peter, in his second letter, says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness in his generation. He warned them of the coming judgment. But when God brought the waters of the flood on the earth, that generation was swept away as if they had never been given any warning. People will live in carnal security when our Lord comes at the end of history. They'll be occupied with their normal routines when judgment will fall. Then, two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Because of the influence of dispensationalism, I think many Christians, when they hear these words, they can't read them without thinking that these words are speaking of a sudden snatching up of believers from this world to heaven, what's frequently referred to as the rapture. Well, you can't absolutely rule out that that's what the words refer to. But the text isn't as certain as our dispensationalist friends would have us believe. It doesn't say whether being left behind is a good thing or whether being taken is good. Our dispensationalist brothers and sisters assume that being taken is good, that it's a kind of rescue. But if you had lived in a day when enemies frequently made raids on unsuspecting villagers, working in their fields or grinding at the mill, and carried off captives at their will, you might think that the ones who were left behind were the lucky ones. Jesus makes his point in verse 42. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. The Greek word translated in the ESV as stay awake can be just as properly be translated be watchful or be alert. If you're alert when you're out there working in the field or when you're grinding at the mill, you won't be taken unsuspecting when the marauders come. And if you're the master of a house and you know what part of the night the thief is coming, you would keep watch and not let your house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, says our Lord in verse 44. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The Son of Man will surely come at the end of the age. But his coming will be unexpected. He'll catch many unaware. No one knows the day of his coming. So be prepared. Be alert. Be watchful. Well, how then should we live in light of the fact that our Lord's coming will be sudden, unannounced, and take people by surprise? Our Lord gives us a parable in verses 45 to 51 to help us answer that question. Sometimes in our Bibles, that parable is given the title of Faithful and Unfaithful Servants. The word in Greek that's translated as servant here is actually the word slave. And it is a point of debate in this parable whether Jesus is presenting us here with two slaves, one faithful and the other not, or whether he's only having us consider one slave considered two ways, faithful or unfaithful. That doesn't really matter how you take it. But it is important, I think, to understand that we're dealing with a slave or two slaves in this parable rather than a servant or two servants. The master is going away and he elevates one slave over the rest of his household. The slave's job is to give the other slaves, the rest of his household, their food at the proper time. If he does that, he'll be faithful and blessed. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. He's to be faithful at doing his appointed task. There's an anecdote about Martin Luther. It said that one day someone asked him, "Master Luther, what would you do if you knew that the Lord was returning tomorrow?" Luther answered, "I think I'd plant a tree." I hope you get his point. Although it might seem foolish to plant a tree knowing that Christ would return tomorrow, bringing history to an end, and also knowing that the tree would never have an opportunity to grow and to bear fruit or to provide shade for humans to enjoy, planting a tree would be to be found faithful. For our Master expects us to be faithful in our daily tasks. Most of us have jobs and employers. And along with those jobs come certain responsibilities. How do you work when no one is watching? Do you stay on task? Do you fulfill your responsibility that has been given to you for which you're being paid? Or do you take advantage when the boss isn't present to do what you want? Why do we act differently when no one is watching? Why must businesses and factories have time clocks for workers to punch in and out? Why can't we just expect people to come to work when they're supposed to work and leave when they're supposed to leave rather than coming in late and leaving early? Why do employers have to monitor such things? It's because of sin. In our sinfulness, we're naturally lazy and self-centered. And we tend to indulge those tendencies when we aren't being watched. In the parable, the man began to think, "My master's gone. Who knows when he'll be back? Who knows whether he's ever coming back? I'm going to enjoy my authority over the household." The translation of verse 48 would be more accurate, in my opinion, if it was translated not, "But if that wicked servant says to himself," but rather, "If that wicked slave says in his heart, Those are the actual words.
The heart is the deepest part of our being. At the level of the heart, this slave was eager for the opportunity to use his authority to serve himself. He had the heart and mind of a slave, not of a faithful servant. If he misuses the authority given to him, if he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards, he'll become so self-absorbed that the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know. And his punishment will be severe. Verse 51 continues, he will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's one thing our Lord's delay and his return will do. It will reveal what's truly in the heart of man. Judgment brings a division. It brings a division between those who are truly servants of Christ and those who are only outwardly servants. It brings to light whether a person has a heart and mind of a slave, someone who can't be trusted except when he's under the master's eye, or whether he's a good and faithful servant, one worthy of being trusted with even more responsibility. Ask yourself this morning, what kind of servant of Christ am I? Is the way I live my daily life and conduct my everyday affairs any different from those who live as though Christ will never return as judge? Has my heart been truly transformed by His grace? Has it been made new? Or is it only under external restraint, waiting for the moment that the master's eye is turned away so that it can indulge itself in evil? Do you have habits you hide from others, but delight to indulge in secret? How you live when the master is away reveals your heart. Brothers and sisters, if you claim to belong to Jesus Christ and you find that your heart doesn't want to live under His lordship, that you're straining for a chance to indulge yourself in sin, that when the cat's away, your heart will, like a mouse, play with sin as if there were no tomorrow, then you need to take heed to these words of Jesus. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you understand what it means to be put with the hypocrites? All throughout Matthew's gospel, we've heard Jesus denouncing the hypocrites, the leaders of the Jews, the scribes and the Pharisees were hypocrites. They utterly failed in their responsibility of taking care of the flock entrusted to them. They were bereft of eternal life. They were outside of the kingdom of God, at least most of them were. To be given a part with the hypocrites is to share their lot. And what is that? To spend eternity in a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Eternal regret with no hope of solace or comfort. Just because you're part of a Christian community is no guarantee of salvation. If you've ever heard that lie about the carnal Christian, the teaching that says, you can be a Christian but live like a worldling, that you can have Jesus as your Savior but having Him as your Lord is optional. Well, if you believe that, you're on very dangerous ground. What will you say when your master returns and finds you living in willful disobedience? He will assign you a place with the hypocrites, with those who do not know God. The wicked slave will be cut in pieces, an extreme punishment. Such is the lot of such a slave who uses his master's delay as an occasion for self-indulgence. The place he will be assigned is a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Our Lord didn't speak these words to scare people into becoming Christians. He spoke them so that those who claim to be His servants would live in a state of alertness and readiness for His coming. The disciples wanted to know what would be the sign of the Lord's coming at the end of the age. Students like to know when the test will be. Well, if you've studied and prepared, it really doesn't matter when the teacher drops the test on you. But if you're one who likes to cram at the last moment, well, then you risk the test coming when you're unprepared for it. Only this test we're talking about isn't one where you can carry the answers in your pocket. The answers have to be in your mind. Better yet, they have to be written on your heart. You'll only be prepared for when Jesus comes at the final judgment if you've been united to Him through faith and been born again. He must transform your heart from the inside and make you into a new creature. The thought of His return in judgment should cause every true believer to sing with the hymn writer, "Finish then thy new creation. Pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation perfectly restored in thee, changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise." Will you bow with me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we thank You that You warned us. You warned us that Your return at the end of the age would be without announcement, that most would be unprepared for it, that You would come unexpectedly. And You warned us, Lord, to be prepared, to be ready for whenever that time comes. Our Father in heaven, if there are those here who are unprepared to stand before You at the final judgment when Your Son comes from heaven with the angels in flaming glory to be the judge of the living and the dead, Father, I pray that they would heed Your word and take refuge in the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ, that they would turn from their sins and cry out for Your mercy, and that You would grant them faith to embrace Your Son as their only hope of salvation, that You would change them. And Lord, for those who are Your servants,
but have grown sleepy, who haven't been watching the way they should. Lord, wake us up. Lord, cause us to live in a constant state of readiness, to be alert, to be prepared, knowing that the final judgment day can come at any time. There will be no warning. And yet, Lord, your word gives us all the warning we need. We are to be prepared. Lord, hear our prayers. We pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.